Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. But that's it? Hey, there we go. Good morning. I'm a lot more interactive than the other guys who preach, pretty much because I like to talk back and forth, so we'll do some of that this morning. I hope that's okay. You guys are all awake, right? You got your extra hour of sleep, so you're now locked and loaded. I think that's why the service is full, because the 9:15 service we usually have really came at 8:15, so... I hope you'll forgive me. I've got three stands here because I've got three monitors at work, and for me this is just easier. I see Todd and Christian and all the other guys try and balance everything on one stand, and for me I just figure why not. So, and nobody's stopped me yet, so I figure why not. We're continuing our series on giving like we believe in 1 Corinthians 16:1 to 4 and through 2 Corinthians 8:9. My name is Dan Lovejoy. I'm an elder here at Cornerstone and an accountant by trade, but I come to you this morning just as a fellow saint, just like you, rescued from the slave market of sin, adopted into the family of God, placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and we just sang about this, purchased by the blood of the Savior who wrote my name in the book of life so that for all eternity I get to spend my days in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. That purchase has current implications, however, and my life and my heart belong to Him right now. And while I seem to constantly battle Him for rule, as I think we all do, this much I know. The Lord and Master loves me and desires that I glorify Him in all that I do, both now and in eternity. One day I'll be free of all these restraints and be able to serve my King as He deserves. Are you with me? Let's start this morning right. Dear Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we're really grateful for the extra hour of sleep. That's a great thing. And Father, as we join together now and look into Your Word, Father, I do pray that You would be glorified, that all of the honor that happens here today would be pointed to You, that this would be Your service. God, that we would walk out of here more in love with You than we are now. God, thank You for the chance and the opportunity we have to be here. In Your name, amen. All right. Well, my grandmother used to tell a story about someone who managed to take all of his gold that he had to heaven. And when he got there, the people were absolutely amazed that he did. And they were just in awe of the fact that he had managed to bring it all. He was the first one to do so. And so he was kind of lauded. Well, the one question they had is, we really appreciate all the gold, but we've got plenty of asphalt. See, the story of the streets in heaven paved with gold make us think that the things that are very valuable to us today are not really the important things we should be dealing with in heaven. See, the riches in this world that we fight and claw for are just not that important when we get to heaven. There's an example I heard this week, and I kind of want you to think about it. It's as if we were to find out on December 31st, or find out that on December 31st, the U.S. dollar was to be replaced with some other form of currency. Let's say Disney dollars. And so now on January 1st, U.S. dollars will be completely worthless, and only Disney dollars will have value. So what are you going to do for the next 60 days? Are you going to hoard U.S. dollars? Or are you going to convert every U.S. dollar you have into Disney dollars? You're going to make the conversion, right? Right? You guys are still there, right? Okay. All right. Good. We don't want to be left with what's useless. Now, I don't think that's happening in our nation, although I haven't been keeping up on all the debates. So I'm pretty sure we're not converting to Disney dollars. But as believers, That's what's happening. See, we shouldn't be so desperately concerned about saving for ourselves that which is going to perish. My dad has a phrase that says, whatever I have is going to rust. And if it's going to rust, it's going to bust and turn to dust. And now that's exactly what Christ talked about in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. We don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth, which will all be destroyed. We store up treasures in heaven. That's our goal. That's what we should be doing. Why? Why would we store up treasure in heaven and not on earth? Scripture's real clear. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? So the fact that I accumulate, try and hold, save for myself things here, the more things that tie me down here, the more things I try and hang on to here, take my focus away from where I'm supposed to be. How many of you have NOTW stickers on your car? Several? Anybody seen them? Know what they are? Okay, not of this world. Where are we saving? Okay? Where are we saving? Now be careful. Here's where the Disney dollar analogy breaks down. Because it's not real strong. The analogy is, the problem is this. We don't substitute this for heaven. It's completely new. It's completely rebuilt. It's completely different. The treasure we're talking about in heaven can't just be substituted by, oh, I'm going to convert this into something else. I think our concept of kingdom is so small that we think we can. But our concept of kingdom needs to be huge. The way I look at it, Christ has spent, a good time since he's died building mansions for us, building places to live. I've seen houses, some of my clients have built homes. It takes 2 or 3 years to build them. You got to get the marble right and everything else. I don't know what a structure is going to look like that takes 2,000 years to build, but I'm kind of looking forward to it. Okay? I don't know about you. But the concept of stewardship is that the very grace that we have been given by God and blessed with is not something that we hoard, okay? Keep in mind that when we're talking about the grace of God and we start talking about stewardship here, we're not talking about being sponges, we're talking about more being pipelines, okay? And as an American culture, we tend to think of ourselves as sponges, not pipelines. The grace and the blessings that God has given to us, we flow out to others. That's the whole point. Salvation we keep, but don't we share that? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? My faith is supposed to be put on display. Why? So that other people are drawn to it, so that it gets caught up by others. We're not to be collectors of grace. We're supposed to be distributors of it. And that's true of almost everything God has given us. And I want to spend a minute talking about this one idea. Too often we look at what we have and we use my terminology. It's my job. It's my family. My kids, my investment, my house, my car, my golden doodle, my. And some things are in fact mine. My trials are mine. Yeah, you don't want them, I guarantee it. And the truth is, I don't want your trial, because that's what God uses to train you. But we can share them, can't we? And shouldn't we? We should share in each other's burdens and trials. Now, again, keep in mind, this is my trial, but my job, my family, my kids, no, who do they actually belong to? Are you sure? Because I guarantee you that's not how we think. And as much as we want to believe that we think God owns all of this stuff, we operate everyday life as my. We just do. I'd like to challenge you this week, and I don't know if you're going to take me up on it, but I think some people will. I want you to get those around you to help you see when you're using my. Now, guys, your wife is going to love to help you with this. She'll be happy to say, oh, there it is, my. Parents, if you share this with your children, kids, if you're here, feel free. Have at them. Ask them what, you know, notice when they're saying my. And my goal is not to get you to necessarily, I mean, my goal really here is so that you realize those things that you're saying on a regular basis. I mean, we just talk about stuff. Yeah, I had a great night's sleep. I love my bed. Yeah, okay, maybe. But understand what we're calling my. Because if we are, in fact, bought, do we agree that we are? Okay, we agree that we're bought. Therefore, if I'm bought, this is going to be an ugly word, does that mean I am owned? If I am owned, then what do I have? I don't have much of anything. What I do have is everything that the Master has entrusted to me. And as I start to understand that I am owned, bought, that the Master has now entrusted all of this to me, it makes it a whole lot easier to hold it loosely because it was never mine to start with. Now, we'll talk about in a minute about some problems with that. But back to my. Make it a game. I'm fine with that. Have fun with it. Watch and learn this week what you call mine. And then process whether areas of life that you really need to adjust your thinking to be in line with how Scripture functions. One reason I think that we get stuck in this my concept is that we have an issue trusting that God will always come through. We see it in Scripture, right? We see it in the lives of others. How many of you have actually seen God come through in your own life? So if that's the case, why do we still think my? And the reason is that we forget. We're just forgetful. Life goes on. We lose focus. And so be thinking about my this week. Okay? All right? Tozer said, what we need very badly these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they must do at the last day. Now, the steward should be trustworthy. I mean, God's going to hand me stuff, my kids, my wife, my job, this. And the owner is going to hand it to me, but I may or may not be trustworthy with what I'm handed all the time. Do we have any perfect people like that? Okay, good. I was looking for hands in the back. Sometimes that happens. When the steward doesn't handle the master's property as he should, by using it either selfishly, taking credit for it as the owner, or not using it at all, we see that in Matthew 25, right? The steward's either reprimanded, reproved, or removed. I'm okay with reprimand. Reprove, I'm not too excited about. Removal's not exciting at all. And I think about the parable of the talents as an example in Matthew 25. And in my own life, I know that I've always not been a great steward with my cash or my kids, or probably my worst area, my job. But God's grace, he continues to work. He continues to refine that and remind me that it isn't mine. Does he continue to do that with you as well? Are you honest with him enough to say that you need the help? I would encourage you to do that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:1. I saw the guys coming by earlier. If anybody needs Bibles, just wave your hands again. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16:1. And then we're going to hop over to, for all of you that have a Post-it on page 1857, we'll bounce over to 2 Corinthians 8. Sorry, that was supposed to be funny. All right. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them, or send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they'll go with me. Hop over to chapter 8, verse 9. If you have the same Bible I do, it's on page 1856. Which is probably no one, but... For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might, through his poverty, become rich. See, Christ left the riches of heaven. He knew that what he was going to do was more important than the riches he had. And so he was willing to give those up and set them aside. Philippians 2 talks about the same thing. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a, I love this phrase, bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, setting aside his desires, setting aside what he wanted to do so that he could operate as a steward, even to the point of his own life. I have a hard time giving up my money and my kids. Stewarding my own life is tough. That's a tough one for me. Once we have a concept of stewardship, what this is, the fact that the master owns it all and we're just entrusted with it, then we can begin to see how we're treating things, how we're treating the things that God has entrusted to us. And what are some of those? What are things that God has entrusted to us? Family. I'm going to make it a little bigger and say relationships, because it's not just our immediate family that he's entrusted us with. Outside, new relationships, old relationships that we've let sour, friends that we're just not in touch with anymore. Still, those are things God has entrusted to us. What else? Home, good. Money, possessions. We're going to talk about money, obviously. That's why they brought up the accountant. Possessions, yeah, you bet. Say again. Knowledge of the word, absolutely. Absolutely. That's one thing we absolutely never want to hoard. We don't want to hoard that. Our bodies, yeah. These are all things that God has entrusted to us, and as we have a looser and looser grasp on those things, we find it's easier to give them up or to give them away. Because it's easier to give them away, that leads us to a place where we can be a little more motivated in our giving. And so we talked about stewardship a little bit. Let's talk about some motivations in giving. Well, if it's not mine, right? If it's not mine, then it should be pretty easy to let it go. until it comes time to actually give it away. And then it's not so easy. Here are Christian's 4 points from last week he left us with. We should have a healthy suspicion of our own motivations in giving. We should invite others to help us think biblically about what our motivations are. We should work to avoid rules and formulas, anything that disconnects us from an understanding and willingness of the gift. And we'll talk about that for a second. And we should make up our heart to our giving, not just make up our mind. We should make up our heart. We sometimes create systems in our life to make sure that we're absolutely giving, and this goes to motivation. I think you'll find, sometimes we decide, well, I will give X percent as my beginning point. And that's fine. The difficulty with that is that a lot of times it becomes rote. I'm going to let you in on a personal story. In my household, I am an accountant, and I married one. She's shaking her head no. Yes, I married an accountant, and in our household, she pays all the bills. And so she writes all the checks and does all the online banking and everything else. And so for a long time, Carol would fill out our check, our giving to the church, to Cornerstone, and when the offering came by, she would put it in. And I realized after about a year and a half that I had become completely selfish and greedy because I wasn't giving. Now, Carol was giving weekly. Her attitude and her perspective on giving was great. Mine, terrible, because I wasn't giving. My checks were being direct deposited. Carol was writing the check. Carol was putting it in the basket. It's like, yeah, is Dan giving? Well, no, technically he's not. Carol's doing all of that. Now, I don't know about you, but that was a problem for me. And so Carol and I had a discussion, and we sat down and we prayed about it and said, you know what? I think here's what we're going to do. You can still write the checks, but I have to give them so that we're both giving, so that I'm a participant in this. The reason I bring that up is because as much as I like the fact that Cornerstone has auto pay or direct debit or we can give online, and I encourage you to do that, that's not where this is going. I'm not anti-electronic. In fact, I'm anything but. The thing that I want you to be careful with is, though, don't get disconnected from the gift. Don't get disconnected from the fact that this is something that God has entrusted to you, that you are returning to Him. And a lot of times when we just put something in auto pay or something else, we just completely lose track of what we're doing and why we're doing it. That helps us forget that God's going to come through for us because we're forgetful people. So again, I just stay connected with what you're giving. It's important. Christian put up a slide last week that I kind of want to go through. Do we have that? Here it is. Let's take a look at this, because this really is key for how we're operating and giving. The church is central to the mission of God. Why? Because it is the body of Christ. Those in whom the Spirit of God dwells are part of the church. It's what makes us family, right? Agreed? Okay, some of you are asleep. Agreed? There we go. Thank you. Thus, the primary of giving in the New Testament is to give to the church because we are the church. That's the primary way it works. It works. Not an organization outside of us, but the family of which we are a part in order to meet the needs of the church. That's our motivation. My motivation in giving is not that I'm giving to someone I don't know. I'm not, you know, this isn't a faceless event. It's, no, this person has a need. This is how I meet it. This is how it works. And to enable the ongoing work of the church. to make disciples of all nations through the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel, both locally and globally, as God provides. Some of that gets difficult to understand. The truth is that, you know, these lights are bright, and somebody's got to pay the utility bill, right? And sometimes it gets a little difficult to understand why my giving is just going to Southern California Edison. Is that who our power company is, honey? I don't know. I don't pay the bills. She does. But fundamentally, the operation of the church contains some administrative aspects. It just does. We should be okay with that. I'm okay with my giving going to guys like Todd and Christian and others and Mike on staff and Terry, whose job it is, who we've freed up from work outside so that they can minister and do the job here. That's what we do. That's the reason so many of us are employed, because we want to be able to give to free these guys up to do ministry. That's the point. Not that it's their job. Not that we pay them to be ministers. No, we pay them so they don't have to work somewhere else, so that they can devote themselves to the work of the ministry. That's why we do it. Well, in this whole concept of giving, there comes a little bit of a problem that I think it's preached incorrectly. And so as a guy without any seminary training at all, I'm going to tell you what it really means. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Again, it's right where your post-it is. So, all right. 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Anybody told you that that's, has anybody ever said to you that's God's investment formula? Give, get, give, get. If what I have belongs to God, and we're going to give it away, then fundamentally, why would God give me more? To give it away. That's the whole point. One who sows bountifully reaps bountifully, but not for his own coffers, not to keep. You know, I don't look at my bank account and go, wow, it's got $3,000 in it. I never have $3,000. I find somebody who's got a need for $2,000, I give it to him, and all of a sudden God gives me five. Why? So I can have $5,000? No. So I can give it away again. That's the whole point. That's what this passage is talking about. That's why grace flows through us. You don't see, you know, this isn't like some bad blood valve cholesterol that gets clogged and all of a sudden it's all mine. No, this is the fact that we get to give this stuff away. And that's why God, when you look at the parable of the, sorry, I get excited about this. When you look at Matthew 25, and you see the parable of the talents, and the guy with five gets five, the guy with three gets the guy with two gets two, and the guy with one gets nothing. Why? Because the guy with two and the guy with five were trustworthy in the first place. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. And God looked at them and said, look, you're doing the job I gave you. Here's more. Why? Because I know you're not going to keep it. It's going to move on. You know, we already talked about all this. Faithful givers are strategically given more because they're trustworthy stewards. Not to keep, but to move on. But to give on. Okay? Okay. If you go back to 8:12, if you go back to verse 12 in chapter 8, you'll see that Paul says, It's acceptable according to give from what a person has, not according to what he does not have. We shouldn't be borrowing money to give. We don't go into debt to give. That's not the direction we ought to be going. Because if we do that, then we realize the needs provided by the Father, those needs that we have are in fact provided by the Father, and the more we recognize him as the provider of those needs, the more we give away the excess to those who have the need, because in the kingdom, the church is the primary tool used to meet the needs. So I don't artificially create needs, hoping someone will give to me. Okay? That's not the way this works. We work so that if there is need, we meet it. Now, Christian made a comment about credit card debt last week that I feel like I need to address. Not because he's wrong, but just because I feel it needs clarification. He made a comment last week saying that a lot of times when we make a choice to give, we can't because we're burdened with all this credit card debt. I would encourage you not to make a choice between one or the other. See, it's the giving out of our adversity, it's the giving out of our poverty that actually says, yes, I believe this is God's. There are areas of sin in all of our lives that we continually struggle with and fight against. But that doesn't mean that God is not being faithful in all the other areas of our life and calls us to obedience in all those other areas. And just because I have maybe put too much on the credit card or taken a vacation I shouldn't have or had too much of an expensive steak dinner, yeah, I know, I'm sorry, doesn't mean that that should restrict what our giving is. We can't just say, well, I give except I'm in debt. Don't look at it that way. Please don't look at it that way. Giving in adversity confirms our faith. It confirms God is the leader and owner of what we have. Since we're talking about giving, let's talk about saving. Can we talk about saving for a minute? Okay, thank you. Somebody said yes, so we're going down this road. Okay, so I want you to give me some examples of saving in Scripture. Widow's mite. What else? Pardon? Okay, life, good. Ants. I like it. Joseph, wonderful. Rich man and Lazarus. Rich man in his barns. Oh, I like that. Give me another one. I'll give you a hint. We've been talking about it all morning. Talents, good. Let me give you a couple of others. And then we're going to talk about these. Achan in Joshua 7, whose punishment is summarized Joshua 22, collects things that are under the ban. He buries them in his tent. His punishment is that he, his family, and everyone around him dies, and including a ton of Israelites in the Battle of Ai, all because he saved when he wasn't supposed to. Manna. God provided manna. What happened if you kept it for a second day? Rotted, filled with worms. We've got a fundamental problem here when we start talking about saving. If I look at Achan, who saved for himself, and I look at the rich man who said, you know, I'll tear down my own barns and build bigger ones, and if I look at the saving of manna, it seems like whenever I save for myself, bad things happen. Pardon? Yep. But when the ant in Proverbs 6, who saves for everyone else, Joseph, who saved for all of Israel or for all of Egypt, and Israel benefited. It seems like when I start looking at when saving is discussed for the benefit of others, there's a level of praise and reward. So if I look at my own savings, I have to ask, why am I saving? Is it for some future desire for myself? Is it for some need that God's supposed to meet, and I'm saving so he doesn't have to go to the trouble? Or am I saving because there's a future gift coming that I'll need to give, and God just hasn't told me what it is yet? I challenge you to look at why you're saving. Seriously, I challenge you to look at it. Think about what it is. Are you thinking this year, this upcoming year, that you want to boost your 401k percent, your 401k contribution by another percentage point? Because you want to save for yourself so that when you're retired, Hawaii looks like a desirable place to go? Look, I'm not trying to lay out a rule for you. That's really not what I'm trying to do. What I really want is for you to study the scriptures for yourself. Look for the examples in scripture where people are saving. Have others walk through it with you. We fool ourselves, easiest of all. We do. I wish we didn't. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8. And let's look at 16 to 23. Wow, a whole 8 or 9 verses. Ready? But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, has gone on to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of God himself. For the glory of God himself. Administering the gift for the glory of God himself. And to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of the generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but even now more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you as our brethren. They are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. I want to spend a minute talking about accountability and giving. We talked about stewardship. We talked about what motivates us. I want to spend a minute talking about accountability. I kind of see accountability and giving as really breaking up into three pieces. There's the accountability of the giver. There's accountability to the one who's going to hand the gift from who takes it from the giver, handles the gift, and then gives it to the recipient, right? And then there's the accountability of the recipient. So let's kind of break it up and look at these three pieces real quick. So first, we have the accountability of the giver. Let's say that as elders, we bring up a need, and we say, look, this is a need we really think needs to be met, and all of us look at Todd and say, you know, Todd, your salary here is just outlandishly exorbitant. And we think that we pay you enough to handle the need all on your own. So all the rest of us are completely absolved of giving because we figure Todd's rich enough to just take care of it. Any of that sound like something you've done or something you've thought? Maybe you didn't think about it with Todd, but maybe you sat in a room and thought, well, you know, things are tight for me right now, but there's a bunch of people in the room who make a whole lot more than I do. Certainly they'll give. See, the accountability on the part of the giver is that we all participate. If you go back to 16, it's each one of you set aside. not somebody, each one of us. We all participate in this together. It's just not an opportunity for one to take the lead and do it all. Each one of us is to give. We shouldn't be looking at the needs of the church and say, well, he made a lot of money, maybe he'll cover the whole thing. We're a family, we do this together. We're in the kingdom, and we serve it together this way. Second, accountability of the one entrusted to handle the gift. This is in this case, Titus. Well, this says time to stop. That's too bad. Second, the accountability of the one trusted to deliver or handle the gift. The gift was given to Titus to carry to the church in Jerusalem. Titus has the responsibility to carefully handle the gift that was given from the Corinthians and the Macedonians to distribute it, not specifically as each individual gave. The Corinthians didn't say, okay, that's fine, but no horses. No, this is whatever the needs of the church in Jerusalem had, that's what the gift was to meet. The church in Jerusalem sees what its needs are, Titus is supposed to give them the gift. Ready to get personal? In the very same way, the money you give to Cornerstone is handled by the elders. These are the men that you've entrusted with the responsibility to be faithful here. We're to be faithful and stewards of the gifts that you have given. It's one reason we make all the Cornerstone financial information all. If there's something you want to know, ask us. If you have an issue with the way something's handled financially, come talk to us. Our goal and our responsibility is to be above reproach. If you don't like what we're doing, don't say, well, I'll just go to another church where they'll do what I like. No, talk to me. You don't want to give because, oh my gosh, it's just going to go to a parking lot? Tell me. Then I'll show you the four kids who broke legs in the parking lot. In all seriousness, we really see this as a stewardship. And we pray diligently that we will be led by the Spirit when it comes to financial decisions. Believe me, I know how hard I work for my money. And I've got a pretty good idea you work hard for yours. And the last thing I want to do is treat yours as if it means nothing. I know who you're giving it to. And all I am is the conduit to the next spot. Third, the accountability of the recipient. When the gift was delivered to Jerusalem, I doubt the entire church took the money and all ran out and bought new houses. The gift was distributed as each had need. Distributed by whom? The church. The leaders of the church in Jerusalem were the ones who made the distribution. And that's where the accountability of the recipient comes in. When a need's presented and the gift is received, there's an understanding that the recipient will also be a trustworthy steward, just like the one who gave it, who started the process in the first place. The fact that we were bought with a price means that what we have really isn't ours anyway. And since it belongs to the Father, that should make it easier for us to hold it loosely in stewardship, motivate us to give it, and allow us to be accountable in the process. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word as it applies to giving and the church. God, I am ever thankful that you continue to love us in the midst of our failings, in the midst of our weakness. Truly, God, we were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we rely on you and trust you with all that we have. Oh, God, that is so hard to say and even harder to do. So we look to you for that strength and to you for that. God, today as we go through this, as we think through some of these pieces, help us to think about my, and whether or not that's a word we're really using. God, help us to think about your ownership of what we have. God, thank you again for this time. In your name, amen.